These three questions led to an even bigger question.
A question that answers all questions.
A question that answers all questions.
All questions.
Do you know him? The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him.
Wow, I think I could just go home after that and say, hey, let's go talk about our king. I don't know, maybe you guys had a long day at work, but to me, that's my king. That's who we're talking about. That excites me. And I mean, and not just S.M. Lockridge and what he said, but my king. Okay, well, we'll pray for a little bit. Maybe we'll get you guys up and going, but you guys look like you already had a long week. It's only Wednesday. Okay, we'll get going. There's a couple smiles going now. Okay. Let's go through the prayer.
Lord of Lords, we thank you so much that you sent him not only to die for us, to save us, but he's risen to give us the power to share that same message to the world. Help us to be intentional about that. And help us to come away from tonight, like Jeremy said, changed. And we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask you all to turn to John chapter 3. And we're going to We're going to start in verse 3 there. So as you're turning there, last week, what did we talk about? Anybody remember? So personal testimony. We talked about the why of the gospel, right? What is the purpose of the gospel in your life? And we tried to break it into some steps where your commitment to the Lord for what He wants, what you want Him to do for the next few weeks, as we look at practical evangelism or gospel outreach. So this week we're going to take it a step further. We're going to talk about the what and the how of the gospel. And the next couple of weeks we're going to break it down into the how. A piece of that is that not only did God put in the middle of this series the Bible publishing, I don't think that was an accident. I think intentionally God said, okay, as you're preparing to publish my word vocally, I want you to publish it in written form and get it out too. Because both ways is a matter of getting God's word and God's gospel out. But then also, I believe that God just designed it this way, and I know that because we tried to get this scheduled, and then it moved all different places, and then just rested on the time that that is now. But on October 5th, we're going to be going out to Burnt District, and so God's given us an opportunity to minister to the community in a very, very practical way. So to take what you are learning on these nights and to put it in practice. And so that is not an accident. That's something that God put together. This originally was scheduled to be even months at a different time, but God just put it here. So that's exciting to see that God has kind of bookended a couple things that our church is doing in with this. And so that excites me because that means it's not just about me. God's doing something here with us. So let's look at John chapter 3. And this obviously is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Now, there are many different methods to share the gospel. And you know, you can talk to various assorted people and ways to do that. And many of them are wonderful. But to me, the most encouraging and the most motivating to me is what Jesus did and to see how He ministered to people. And as we said before, He asked questions of people and He stated things that caused people to ask questions within themselves. So we're going to be looking at passages where Jesus did that. He asked questions and then He stated things that caused people to ask questions. Now, what's really interesting about this is Jesus knew what they were thinking. You and I won't know what they're thinking. But He knew exactly what they're thinking. Did He have to ask them questions? No, He knew what they were thinking. So it wasn't for Himself, it was for whom? It was for them. Okay, so I believe not only was it for that person there, but God's recorded it for us. So not only was it for them, it's for whom else? Us. So we can know a method of how to approach people. Okay, so let's look at this. Now, very famous passage. We were just going to extract some things out of this. We're going to be going through a lot of scripture tonight. But in John chapter 3 and verse 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So obviously a religious person. Will you come across religious people? You better betcha. Lots of religious people. And they don't know God. And so you're going to come across some people, and we're going to talk about how to address things with questions. But Nicodemus, a very religious person, verse 2, says, the same came to Jesus by night. Okay? A lot of times people will ask you questions or want to talk, but they don't want to do it out in the light. You know, what does Scripture say? Men love darkness, okay? And so they may want to do it secretly. Now, Jesus didn't say, wait and come back to me in the light in the day when everybody... No, he dealt with him where he was. And he gave him truth where he was. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, so watch this, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you and I know what that means. Did Nicodemus know what that? No, he had no clue. In fact, in verse 4, look, he says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He had no clue. Now, this is a religious person, and Jesus intentionally said something that made him think and question. And so this is very important that when you're talking with people, you can preach at them, and there are times that you need to do that. Now, what's very interesting in one-on-one evangelism, an effective way that Jesus shows this is to ask them questions or to state things that cause them to question. Okay, I've made my career in counseling people and talking to people. And human nature, the way it is you can tell them into your blue into the face, but if they think through that themselves, it's like a light bulb goes on. Think about your own children. Think about others, you know. You can say to your children five times something, and then the coach or teacher or somebody else says the exact same thing, and they listen. Or sometimes they are going through something, they learn it and say, Dad, guess what I learned? And I'm like, I've told you that for years, but now you've come across that. Now, do you think Jesus knows what he's talking about? Yeah, he knows human nature and the way that humans are. So to have them think about the questions and come to that is very important. So he said, how can a man be born when he is old? People are not going to get that. That's okay. Now, does Jesus straight on answer this? What's really interesting is he doesn't straight on answer this. He poses another thing that makes Nicodemus think even more. He is making Nicodemus's head hurt, okay? Look at the next. Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, and he explains it, but in a very interesting way, be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so, I don't know about you, when I first read this, I'm scratching my head, born of water? Okay, now why didn't he just say he is physically born, right? That's what it means, right? But he said born of water. And then, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus is stating things in a way that the person is having to do some thinking. Okay, I just want you to notice this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay, now when we explain this, we say, okay, this is your physical birth when you were first born, and now he's talking about spiritual birth. So we explain that to people, but what I want you to see is Jesus said some things that caused people to question. Now, the little video that I played before, they talk about that in a person's lifetime, they ask, this. I don't know how they calculated this, a person will ask questions about a billion questions in their lifetime. How do they calculate? I don't know. But they ask questions. Now, four of the most important questions that most everybody goes through is, where did I come from? Why am I here? What is right and wrong? And where am I going? Everybody has to grapple with those and think about those. Now, some people drink themselves silly because they don't want to think about them or whatever, because they don't want to think about those things. But those are questions that God has put for every person to figure out and answer in their lifetime. And you know, every single one of those point back to whom? God. Where did I come from? It was God who created me. Why am I here? You will only know that when you know him. What is right and wrong? The whole set of, system of right and wrong goes back to God's word. Right? Where am I going? It all points back to God. So these questions that are questions that God has really stamped on all of us are things that we can tap into. Verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And that's a question that we can ask people. Now, Jesus knows that he's marveling. Marvel not that I said unto thee. It's very personal, right? Remember last week, the thee, the thou, the thine. Is that singular or plural? Singular. He's pointing right at him. I don't know physically, but he's marvel not. Don't wonder at this. And then he says, ye must be born again. And ye is plural. So everybody needs to be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's causing him to ask questions. Now, again, there's a right time to pull up the Bible and give them scripture. There's a right time to preach at people. But another important thing is to cause people to question. Now, sometimes just reading the Bible will cause them to question. Remember Philip and the eunuch, right? God just gave the eunuch question or the scripture, and the person had questions, and then what did God do with Philip? Philip, you go over there and help him. And then the man got saved. And verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Jesus put him in his place. He spent his whole life being a religious person. And Jesus says, you spent your whole life and you don't know these basic things. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, ye believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So another question. So he says, I told you these basic things. How are you going to understand heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, why did Jesus use this passage or bring this up? Because Nicodemus was a Jew, and Nicodemus knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. He took him right back to Scripture from the law and rooted Nicodemus back to the beginning with the law. And he said that who I am is tied to what was happening with Moses. And then we have the most famous passage ever, right? John 3:15-16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus says, I'm going to say things that cause you to question, I'm going to ask you questions, and then, bam, he brings it all together. In this, we have the nutshell of a perfect example of how to witness one-on-one. So, we are going to break this down as we go through tonight and talk about how to ask people questions. And we're going to have a visit from a missionary via video. Sharing how he does this. So Brian Clark in London, it's not live, it's not a video conference, but Brian is going to break down a piece of that, of what they do in London. And my purpose is this. My purpose is to give you tools in a toolbox, right? We all have different vocation, whether it's a timekeeper or a teacher or this person or that. And when you started your vocation, at least with mine, it was very slow and methodical, and I was just doing the basics. But then, after you learn more tools and you get more tools, then it becomes almost more of an art. And then you get creative with it. And that's what will happen. But you have to be willing to exercise what the tools that God gives you. I'm not a very good craftsman. I'm not. I was telling Tom on the way here, usually I get hurt, I break something. Why? Because I've not practiced very much. That's just not what I do. But with this, with the Word, you need to study to show yourself approved and then exercise it. Okay? Our faith hinges on the gospel. Your personal faith hinges on the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's either true and you can trust it, or it's false and you can't trust God, period. That's why you're here today. That's why you're here tonight, because God used that in your life. Now, God wants you to take that and to give it out to others. But all doubts and questions must be taken back to that truth and that point in history for yourself and then for everybody else. It is the faith that's the beautiful and amazing truth, that gospel, which is, it's really the power. The power is truly not in us. It's not in some trickery that we try to tell people. The power is in the gospel. It's in the gospel, and it's a matter of just getting it out. Whether that's in written form or verbal form, it's getting it out. Now, the way that what's really interesting in Scripture is you don't have one formula that's step one, two, three. What you have is various and sorted ways that God has put together. You have how many gospels? Four gospels. Why? Because there are four different perspectives. And God says, okay, we have different peoples that I've created. I want you to look at it with different perspectives. And I want you to have many tools in your toolbox. So let's talk about the gospel. The gospel, I told you last week, you can break it down into two basic parts. And that is who Jesus is and what he did. When you go through Scripture, you see that time and time again. So let's listen and watch the who and what of what he did. So John 1:12, you could probably quote it, but let's go ahead and turn there, John 1:12. When people are understanding and learning, because the Bible says you have to teach in Matthew, in the Great Commission, it says you're teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It shows two things. Now, John 1:12, but as many as received him, that's the who, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That you see the what, that he gave power to become sons of God. You always see a who and a what. In John 1:9, says, that was the true light, that's the who, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's the what. Okay? John 1:29, and the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God. That's the who. And what did he do? Which taketh away the sin of the world. There's the what. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's the who. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God did for you, is to give you everlasting life. I think you get the idea, right? But I'm going to go through a few more. Then what's interesting is the response of faith or belief requires the person to consider who he is and then what they will do with it. They actually have to do something with it. They have to act upon that. To claim that, right? So Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, there's the who, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we see you got to know who he is, and you have to act on it. And so why am I breaking it down to this degree. What's so interesting is people go, I know that, but then when you put them in front of another person, they go, but I don't know what to say. Yes, you do. You know what to say. Break it down of who Jesus is and what he did. The next verse, 11, says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So again, it's the who and the what. Now, when we break down the who of Jesus Christ, what's interesting, and that is something you're going to hear a little bit later with Brian Clark, is who is Jesus? Most important question that anybody will ever ask is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? That's the most important question that people will have to grapple with. Do you know him? Do you know who he is? Right? And we see that, you know, in Scripture, we see Jesus asking his disciples to ask that question as well. And, you know, some people in the Bible, they say, well, he's John the Baptist or he's Elijah, right? He's Jeremiah the prophet. So they said these are things about him instead of that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or he's just a carpenter. And you're going to hear that too, where people, oh, he's a great teacher. Have you heard that one before? He was a great teacher, but that's all the further I'm going to go. And that's where it's up to us to do teaching. Not begging, but laying out the truth of Scripture. Now, what did Jesus say about himself? He said he was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And then he proved that he was God. It's very clear in Scripture. And the Bible declares him as Christ, Messiah, God in the flesh. Now, you have in Scripture in chapter 7 of John, you see the famous that he's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. In verse 31, he's Lord, or he's liar, or he's lunatic. And the chapter 8 makes it clear that he considers himself Jehovah God. So I'm not going to take a lot of time, but you'll hear one of those ways where people will say that, he's a good person. You can bring up the trilemma. You don't have that privilege to just say he's a good teacher because he declared himself as God. So either he's a crazy person and he's really not God, he knows he's not God and he's lying, or he's Lord. Because he declared that he was God, that's the choice that's given. So he declared he was God, so either he is who he said he was, or he's a lunatic, he's a crazy man, he's a liar, or he's God. He doesn't leave anyone with the option of intellectual ambivalence, of saying that he was merely a good man or a teacher. Now, there are various and assorted passages that you can get to the gospel. What's interesting is, how many ways are there to heaven? Just one. How many ways are there to Jesus? To Jesus, there are many ways. How did you get to Jesus? How did you get to Jesus? All different ways. Many ways to get to Jesus. Now, who is God? But to get to heaven, there's only one, and that's through Jesus. But amazing thing is, Jesus has made various and assorted ways, because we all have a tapestry of different ways we came to Jesus. Am I wrong? So that's an interesting thing, is Jesus has made it many different ways, and he's put in Scripture many different passages that you can route back to the gospel. One of those is John 14:6. You could probably quote it, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. That encompasses all that people need to know, is what is the way to heaven? What is the real truth that I need to know? What is right and wrong? And then he is the life. He is the light, that light of all men. But then no man cometh unto the Father but by me, makes it very clear. I've used that many times to say, this is what Jesus said. He said, there's no other way. Doesn't leave you any option. Either you have to reject him or accept him. And one thing that's very interesting is that in Western culture, you know, we consider ourselves a Christian society. It's really post-Christian now, if you've been out there, post-Christian. But then in Eastern thought, and I'm not an artist, so forgive me, but you have in the world two different types of thinking. You have the way of the cross, and you have, and I drew for those who can't see, my bad drawing here is like a yin-yang type symbol. So in Eastern thought, now what's interesting is the fact that what is happening to our culture is we are moving more to this type of thought. Faster and faster and faster. And what I mean by this is this encompasses absolute absolutes. So in its very structure, here you have very stark absolutes and contrast. One way versus the other way. And it used to be in our society as a man is a man and a woman is a woman. We're moving to this kind of thinking where it's all, there is no conflict. There are no absolutes. It's all pretty much the same thing. The yin and the yang, they believe, is there's not good and bad. It's just one side or the other. Okay, this is what you saw with Star Wars, right? You just had the force, and sometimes it looked dark and sometimes it looked light, but it wasn't really one way or the other. It's just how you look at it, okay? That was moving our culture one way. Now, I'm not against watching Star Wars, but I'm just saying this is happening with our culture of where you have moving from absolutes, where you actually have conflict in the middle, and then after conflict is dealt with through Jesus Christ, then it stretches out to eternity in all different ways with arms reaching out, right? Here, there is no right, there is no wrong. Everything is pretty much the same, okay? Now, and that's kind of philosophical and deep, but do you see our culture moving this way? Am I wrong? That's what's happening with our culture. You know what's also interesting? This little symbol, if I can do it right. I can't draw it very well, but what's that symbol? If I did it right, a swastika. Okay, and you know what the swastika? You know what it is? I can't draw. It is a cross with curved symbols. It's a cross turning into a circle. What happened back in the days before is a perversion of absolutes turning into something else. And you see that in society. You could pull out different pieces of society. It's happening all different ways, but that's happening in society. Even now, why do I bring this up now? Because when you talk to people, they don't know as far as absolute. I just don't know. Your truth and my truth, they're different, but they're the same. Do you hear this? What's good for you is fine, and what's good for me is fine. Even they're opposites. And what doesn't make sense is I like to talk to people, okay, if that's true, if your truth is different than my truth, then give me your wallet, because I believe you should give me all your money. Well, doesn't make any sense. Let's talk here, okay? How can two opposite things be the same? Okay, one plus one has to equal two, okay? So my point in saying all this is you are dealing with an erosion of our culture. Now, what Jesus did is he caused people to ask questions, and he put the truth out where they have a conflict that they have to deal with. Now, what we do know, that conflict is the fact that they are sinners and they need a Savior. Now, what they want to do is pretend that that's not real and I can have my own way of thinking about things and make a God in their own image. Right? Which was dealt with in the Ten Commandments, right? So it's nothing new. But we are dealing with people who are victims of our culture. as our culture is changing. And so I bring this up, why? Because there's a bigger a bigger thing going on. We know it's about the kingdom of God and with Satan moving within this world. And so it's loving these people who are out there and those that Christ died for, knowing that they are caught in a system. And so sometimes we make it about that other person, you know, that this person's having a conflict with me. No, it's a spiritual thing going on. And you are in this war, in this battle. It's not between the two of you. It's against the heavenlies that are going on. So understand that there's a bigger system going on in this world. So Jesus declared to be the absolute only way to come to the Father, to get to heaven. People don't like that. They want choices, right? They want many, many choices. You know, they have these little toys where they can have everything delivered to them, whether it's their bank or whatever assorted things. And so, do you think that's part of all this system? You better betcha. It's all in a way where people think that it's all pretty much the same. But when you bring absolutes to them, that's when they have a hard time. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. I need to start moving faster. Okay. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, we're going to read through 26. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. So these people who are trapped in the system of what's going on in the world, that every mouth may be stopped. People don't like that. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And then verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all men, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the conflict that every man has to be faced with, is you are a sinner, and there is only one way. And they have to traverse that. If they cannot traverse that, they cannot enter heaven. You see, the standard for who goes to heaven is determined by God, not men. And they don't like that. They like options. Though most people rationalize and soothe their conscience by making up a God in their own liking, the fact remains that if there is a heaven, it is God's creation and not mankind's. It is His domain and not ours, and He determines what is like and who shall enter, not we ourselves. And if we if you could have worked your way to heaven, there would be no need for Jesus to die on the cross. And and it's not about convincing them and rationalizing, but sometimes as I'm teaching, I tell people, okay, if you can go to heaven any way you want, why did Jesus need to die? That doesn't make any logical sense. If you can be good enough to go to heaven, why would Jesus have to die to pay for your sins? In fact, the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. When you get right down to it, there's only two religions, and those two ways are laid out in Scripture. Basically, working your own way to heaven or God taking you there. And sometimes I say to people, okay, work your own way to heaven. So how are you going to get there? Are you going to jump really high? Some spiritual being is going to have to take you there, right? Into heaven. Well, I just think somehow it's going to happen. Well, that makes no sense. You might as well believe in the boogeyman or a marshmallow God, because that makes no sense. People don't engage their brains, and a lot of times what they do is, I don't want to think about it. But God has placed you to pose the questions, to pose His word, His gospel, so they need to think about it. And that is our job. In Romans 3:24, going on, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. So that payment, that substitution, faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So God lays it out that they have to deal with this, that they have to have a substitution. Now, those who lived with Jesus, the disciples, for 3 years spent the rest of their lives devoting their lives to Him and His cause, even those who were martyred for following in Him. Isn't that amazing? They had to believe it so much that they said, I'm going to die and I don't care. Now, as Americans, as sometimes as wimpy Christians, that scares us. But you talk to people around the world, that doesn't scare them a lot of times. They say, if I die, I die. I don't care. I want to have that kind of faith. His words followed today as a basis for wisdom and personal living. We know this. His life and His claims verified by many sources, even apart from the Bible. So I tried to make it clear who He is. So that's one thing that you have to make clear when you're teaching the gospel to people, is that He is Lord, that He is God, okay? Who He is a piece of the gospel that they need to understand, but then also what Jesus Christ did, that He paid the penalty for your sin and my sin, that He defeated sin and death once and for all. Now, a lot of people like to take this just to Jesus' physical suffering on the cross. It was so much more than that, because other people have suffered on a physical cross before, but they weren't God. It was a spiritual thing that happened where the payment for your sin and my sin happened on that cross. Not just the fact that He had a physical suffering, which that alone was amazing, but it was more than that. And I've been posed by people who are atheists to say, other people have died on a cross, and they have a very valid point, because it's more than the physical suffering that happened. Now, that was excruciating for the Holy One, who was more innocent than anyone who was on this earth. That was an unspeakable tragedy that happened, because sin was poured and He was able to He took that penalty for you and me. So it was the physical suffering, but also the social and emotional suffering. He was there, and His earthly mother was there, and everybody else, and he was out there virtually naked for everyone. I mean, can you imagine that? And so every sort of suffering, physical, social, emotional. But don't misunderstand that it was the spiritual payment and presentation of His sacrifice and His life as the Lamb for all that paid for your sin and mine. When He presented Himself as the sacrifice for all mankind to God the Father, and the resurrection from the dead. We're going to skip the second video for time's sake. Okay. So the standard, according to Jesus and the Bible, is to get to heaven and to be with God is absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. Because He is absolute perfection. It's unattainable for you and I as humans, but God provided the way if you're willing to choose Him. And so, I'm going to skip those verses for now. Let's turn back to Romans real quick. And as you're going there, obviously Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. It's very absolute. And Acts 4:12 says there's no other name under heaven whereby man can be saved, right? We must be saved. It's only by Jesus Christ. And laying that absolute decision at people's feet is what we must do. They don't want to hear it many times, but we will lay it at their feet. Now, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says this, what? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is stating that, and as he states it, that makes me think, in my life and your life, if we are not making an intentional purpose to get the word out, then we are left to consider, are we being ashamed of the gospel? And that's what we all as Christians have to grapple with, is are we ashamed? In the first night, we, you know, I showed you the video, right? The guy on the balance beam, you know. And a lot of times we live our lives hugging the balance beam, and then we jump, you know, it's like jumping off and go, hey, what? Look what I did. You know, when we get to heaven, well, I was ashamed, and now here I am. And the judge is going to go, not real impressive. I called you to live for me, and you chose not to. You chose to be ashamed of that. Now, I'm preaching at you, I'm preaching at me at this same way. And so it's a matter of making our intention each and every day to say, I will not be ashamed today. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to be looking for those opportunities, making opportunities. What I found a long time ago in my life was, I want to find the time to do something. I look at a watchmaker here. You never find the time to do things, right? You have to make the time. Because what I've learned is that I'm never going to find it. I have to fight to make time to make things happen. And so the thing in your life where you say, okay, Lord, I am intentionally saying, here, Lord, I'm going to make myself available. Now, he'll bring those opportunities, but most people say, if somebody happens to come and ask me about the gospel, then I'll talk to them. When was the last time that happened to you? Not saying it can't happen, but probably it won't happen much on this side of the world. So, what is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth? It's the gospel. It's not you. It's the gospel. God will use you, and he's given you all things. We talked about that last week. Now, we're going to, this will all come together when we look at what Brian Clark has to share. So, what's interesting is God was showing me this through Scripture, and then I stumbled upon this with Brian Clark, and he said it much better than I did. So I said, okay, I'm going to admit that when God gives us a resource, we're going to use it. So we'll look at this piece. But it's important to ask questions, to pose questions, to state things that make people ask questions in their own life, to show who Jesus is and what he did. Now, you can do that in assorted ways. The Romans Road is a very good way to do that. And I bet most of you have, maybe even have the Romans Road memorized, right? Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact that we are all sinners. Very plain and simple. And then, what's the next step in the Romans Road? Somebody call it out. 6:23, the consequence, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the consequence of sin is death, right? And then we have the remedy in Romans 5:8. But God did what? He commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The remedy is Jesus Christ. And then you take them to the point of a decision. Most people go to Romans 10:9-10, right? That thou shalt confess with thy mouth, right? So that's a wonderful way to go. Is that the only way? No, God has given you many different opportunities. You could take John 14:6, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and tie it right back to who he is and what he did. The fact that he died, was buried, and rose again. Now, again, what most people do is they truncate the gospel and they said, you just need to know Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again. Do that. And people are like, I have no idea what that means. We're called to teach them. And you're gonna hear that with Brian. And one thing I've been convicted on is that sometimes I'm like a drive-by gospel person where, you know, I'm just shooting it out. Now, there are times that that's all you have because you're only in a certain place and maybe it's just sharing something shortly or handing a gospel tract. That's fine. But if you have the opportunity and more time, then God should wring that out of you and say, okay, let me take the time to teach it to you. And you even heard if you were at the Bible conference with George Grace, God was taking him and using him to work in another man's life and teaching that man about the gospel and very patiently working through. God's done that in my life, and I bet he's done that in your life too. And he wants to take us and use us. He wants to have us season our speech with salt. As Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, I better understand what that means when I've studied Jesus, where he's asked questions of people and he's stated things that cause people to ask questions in themselves. That's what the salt is, where people are thinking spiritual thoughts. They're thirsty for spiritual things, and when you put that salt out there in your speech, through your words, then people are drawn to the living water. That happens with questions. So the question is not, again, and you heard me say this last week, if you witness for Jesus, right? We talked about that. Because it's not if you will witness for Jesus, you are a witness. The question is, how will you witness? On the other side of eternity, Jesus is going to say, how did you witness for me? You either were faithful in that or you weren't. So it's not a matter of if you will, you're already a witness. That's your job. It's how are you doing that? Watchman Nee said this, okay? He said, do not speak what you do not know and do not give a long discourse. So, now, I'm a person who blabs a lot and talks a lot, okay? But what Watchman Nee says is just tell them what you know. What did I have you write out last week? The gospel and your testimony. Great place to start is what God did in your own life. If you don't know what to tell them, start with what God did in your own life. And then I bet if you get in a spiritual conversation, God will give you other things to say, whether it's scripture, whether it's a question. I've been there in those situations, and it's like, it doesn't even feel like me talking to this person. Stuff is flying out of my mouth because I'm walking by faith at this point. The problem is the opposite of faith is fear, and we let fear cripple us. Now, I'm going to let you hear from a more eloquent person than me. I'm going to let you hear from Brian Clark. So I want you to roll that last video.
How do we go about it? Because I think there's a lot of people that would like to share the gospel, but they don't know how they would go about doing that. And whenever they find the opportunities, they find that they are blank, that they kind of forget what to say. Or maybe they never knew what to say at all. It just depends on the situation. And they would like to be able to be of service to Christ and to his church, but they don't really know how to do that. So we provide this acronym as a way to kind of hang things on. That is that ASK. That outlines what our process is or what our method is. So the word ASK stands for A is ask questions. That's how it begins. That's always how our method begins, is to ask questions. The second thing, the S, stands for to share the gospel. That's pretty straightforward, right? Because that we want to make sure that that's in there, because that's the most important thing you can do, is to share the gospel. But the S also stands for to stick with the gospel. because that's what we want to stay with whenever we're talking to people. Instead of getting sidetracked into a lot of other discussions, we want to stay with the gospel, we want to stay focused on the gospel, but also K, which is keep the conversation going. We don't want to just throw seeds to the wind, but we want to keep the conversation going for as long as is reasonable to do so. So let's just take a look at this method, and we'll look at each of these letters in detail, and hopefully it will give you some tools that will better prepare you for the next time you have the opportunity to give the message, to give the message that Adam outlined for us. So let's look at letter A. Letter A stands for ask the question, or ask questions. That's always the way it's going to begin. And you're always going to find that within this particular method, there are going to be three basic kinds of questions that you're going to ask whenever you're sharing the gospel with someone. And the first one that I would recommend is that you ask for permission. That's the best way to start. And this is primarily what I'm talking about whenever I say we often fail to recognize the opportunities, or we miss out on opportunities because we don't think to ask. And this is always the way that it starts. It starts by asking for permission. Like if you're going to walk up to a stranger, it's pretty straightforward. It's very simple. You just ask. We do this on the high street all the time. You just say, hey, can I ask you a question? And that's the way that it starts. And you ask for permission. That's really polite, isn't it? Instead of just kind of assuming that they want to talk to you, and then you kind of go up and just start bombarding them with your conversation, you are very polite and respectful, and you ask for permission. Hey, do you mind if I ask you a question? And then you can carry on from there. Now, if you're talking to friends or family, it's the same principle, but it's a little bit more complex what you're going to ask them, because if you're talking to them, then you're going to start with kind of the big ask. You're going to outline exactly what it is that you want them to do, and it would sound something like this. You would say, excuse me, I just want to ask you a question. Maybe you're talking to a coworker or a friend or family. You say, listen, I want to ask you a question real quick. Would you like sometime, I know we can't do it now, but would you like to go grab some coffee with me sometime? Because I would love to sit down, open up the Bible, and to show you what it means to follow Christ. I'd like to show you why Jesus is so important to your life. Does that sound like something you would like to do? So again, you're asking for permission to sit down and talk with them. That sounds like, of course, that's what you would do. But I think oftentimes we miss opportunities because we don't do that. I don't know if it's the way that we've been trained to evangelize. I don't know if it's our fear. I'm not sure what it is, but we often miss those opportunities because we just don't think to ask. We often miss those opportunities because we don't first ask for permission to see if they're even interested in sharing the gospel. But also, as you begin to share the gospel with people, not only are you going to ask for permission, but you're also going to ask their opinion. Because we want this to be a conversation, right? It needs to be something that you are conversing with them about, and you want to ask their opinion. As you begin to share the gospel with them, one of the first questions that we ask to lead in is we say, who do you believe that Jesus is? Or what do you believe about Jesus? We might ask something like that. Who do you believe Jesus is? We want to know their opinion. And we want to listen to what they have to say. We want to give them the chance to talk and to give their opinion, because their opinion is important. And you're going to ask their opinion at least two different times within the time that you're sharing the gospel with them. So like, for example, I would go up to someone and say, listen, who do you believe Jesus is? Or if I'm sitting over coffee with a good friend, I might ask them that. Who do you believe Jesus is? And then they will give me some sort of response. And I'll say, you know what, that's really interesting. Or I respect your opinion, I really do. Did you know that the Bible says, and I take that opportunity to lay out the gospel, because I'm going to move on to S, right? I'm going to say, listen, I want to share the gospel with this person. And after I get done sharing with them, I'm going to ask their opinion again. I'm going to say, what do you think of that? I want to give them the opportunity to respond. I want to give them the opportunity to talk. I want this to be a two-way conversation. So you're going to be asking their opinion, not only in asking them who that they believe Jesus is, but after you lay out the gospel, you want them to have the chance to respond to that. Now, the third kind of question that you're going to ask them is not only are you going to ask for permission, and you're also going to ask their opinion, but you're also going to ask for a response. whenever you're kind of concluding, you're going to ask them to respond. And this is going to happen at least two different times. It might go something like this. So if I go up to someone and I'm talking to them, I say, who do you believe Jesus is? They give me some response. I say, that's really interesting. Do you know the Bible says, John 14:6, just like Adam taught us, I'm going to lay that out for them. And hopefully I don't bungle it up, you know, but I'm going to try to lay it out for them. I say, what do you think of that? And then they give me some sort of response. And then I'm going to ask them a question, something like this. I'm going to say, would you like to discuss this further? Or does this sound like something you would like to pursue? I'm going to ask them for a response. I want to get some sort of response from them. I want to see if they want to take it a step further. That's what you're going to, and they're going to answer either a yes or a no. Now, I want to elaborate because we're going to ask for their response two different times because I'm going to ask them straight out, would you like to discuss it further? And they're going to say yes or no, and I'm going to elaborate. I'm going to say, look, okay, see, here's what I really want to do. What I really want to do is I would like to go down here to the Starbucks. That's where I spend the majority of my life, is at Starbucks. I'm going to go down there, and I would like to sit down, have a cup of coffee with you. I've had six already today. I'd like to have another one with you. And I would like to open up the Bible, and I would like to show you why Jesus is so important to your life. So I'm going to elaborate, and then I'm going to ask them again. Does that sound, now that I've already told them, I want them to know what they're in for, right? We're not tricking them into a conversation. We want them to know exactly. I want to open the Bible, and I want to show you why Jesus is so important to your life, what it means to really follow Jesus. And I'm going to ask them again, does that sound like something you would like to do? Because I really want their genuine response. So now I've made my intentions clear and I've asked them for a response. Now if the answer is no, then that's fine. Because see, I've already been obedient, right? I've already asked their permission. I've already given them the gospel. I've already tried to see if they would respond to the gospel. I've done everything that I was supposed to do. If they say no, I say, that's fine. Hey, that's okay. You know what? I give them a tract. I pull out a tract. This is one of the only times that I pull out a tract. I pull out a tract, and I give them one of those, and I'll direct their attention to the information about the church on the back. And that way, I tell them, listen, if you ever change your mind, there's our website. There's my telephone number. You can call anytime that you want, and we can meet up if you decide to change your mind. Otherwise, hey, man, it's been great talking to you. You end very politely, thank them for their time, and then you say goodbye. But if they say yes, if they say, yeah, you know what, I think I would like to do that, then I'll try to suggest sometimes maybe that we could do that, but I'll say to them, listen, why don't you go check your calendar and see when would be a good time for you, because I don't want to put them on the spot, you know, necessarily. I say, you go check your calendar, see when's a good time for you. I say, why don't I get your mobile number? I'll give you mine. We'll swap numbers. That way, if we have a change of plans, we can contact each other. You go check your calendar, and I'll call you or I'll text you, and we'll try to set a date. How does that sound? And they say, that sounds good. And I say, man, that's great. So I say, thank you so much. I'll give them a tract anyway because it's got my number on it. And I say, so I'll text you soon. And I say goodbye. And my whole point in saying this particular part, this is the A, this is the ask the questions, okay? The whole thing that I'm trying to get you to see, the thing that I really want you to grab from this particular point, is that all of this happens, everything I've explained so far, it all happens by you asking questions, by you being willing to start by just asking, hey, can I ask you a question? Hey, who do you believe Jesus is? What do you think about that? Would you like to discuss it further? Would you like to go get a coffee? Do you find me attractive? You have to ask questions, you know? That's the way that all this starts. It's the way it begins and ends, is with you asking questions and being willing to do that. So, I want you to see, too, that we're not trying to give you, you can see by what you have in front of you and by what I'm explaining to you, that we're not trying to give you a script or a formula. What we really want to do is we want to provide you with tools that can adjust and it can adapt to any conversation or any situation. The questions and the tools, they're there just to help you be obedient. They're to help guide you through questions. They're there to help guide you through conversations. They're there to help you get conversations started. And they're there to help you keep the conversations going. So you want to ask questions. That's always the way that it's going to begin and end, is with you asking questions. So, I mean, if you didn't get anything else out of this talk, you know now at least how you'll start, right? And that's one of the hardest parts. One of the hardest parts is just getting started, just being willing to ask those questions. But let's not forget, the most important part is not the A, but it's the S. It's the S and the ask. It's you want to ask questions, but you want to share the gospel. You want to take the opportunity to share the gospel. This letter also stands for you want to stay with or stick with the gospel. You don't want to be distracted by a lot of other rabbit trails and distractions and other questions that can move you off your point. You want to stay with the gospel. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. I say that is a good rule whenever you are sharing the gospel with people. Stay with Christ and him crucified. So you want to share the gospel. If you don't do anything else with this person, if nothing else comes of it, at least you gave them the gospel. Because we learned in the past weeks that that's where the power's at, right? We learned that that's what makes us useful to the lost world.
Now, when I saw this video, I'm like, wow, that's exactly what God's been teaching me, you know, through my study with this, is that the asking of questions. I wonder where he got that. Duh. It's in Scripture. It's what Jesus did. Now, this is one method, but I think it's something that's very important. In fact, the way of the master, I taught that a while back. What does it start with? A question. Do you consider yourself to be a good person, right? If somebody wants to talk about their good works, and you can go down that and deal with that too. So these are questions that are handles to get into conversations. And he's so right. It's usually how to get started is usually what people get stuck on. And so if you start with asking permission, can I talk to you? Can I ask you a question? And whether you use, who is Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? And not just so they can say something, but truly listen to them. And then say, can I tell you what the Bible says? What you're doing is you're entering into the conversation, and you're giving them an opportunity, and you're allowing God to use you. Now, there are really four obstacles usually in sharing the gospel. And the next lesson, next week, we're gonna go through, we're going to talk about the gospel and make sure that we're going to lay it out of what specifically you want to say. Now, again, it's all throughout Scripture. You could take various sort of Scriptures and break that down. But next week, what I want to do is, now that we've talked about asking questions, next week we're going to talk more about the gospel and what to say. And then we're going to do some practice. And then the week after that, you'll have an opportunity to go out to Burnt District to do that. The four obstacles that many people have, one time, I just don't know what to say. Now, we talked about that last week, is people will carry around their Bible and say, I just don't know what to say to people. God gave you 66 books, and take verses from Scripture, or take your Bible, probably not this one, but take your Bible and talk to them, okay? And quote from that. You know, with the gospel. But people, I don't know what to say. God's given you what to say. Yet many people struggle to articulate the truths of the gospel in a simple and coherent way. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit next week. Moses had the same problem, right? In Exodus chapter 3 and 4. And what did God tell him? God said, I don't know going to Pharaoh. I can't imagine going to a king and presenting something to a king, the words that God has you to say, wow, that would be pretty intimidating. That's where God sent Moses. But what did Moses say to God? Moses said, and you don't need to look there, but in Exodus chapter 3 and 10, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. So many of us think that way, okay? They say, but I don't know what to say. I'm not very good at talking, okay? God says, don't worry about that. In the next verse, it says, and the Lord said to them, who made man's mouth? You think I don't know that? I know who you are. I made your mouth and everybody's mouth. maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind. Have not I the Lord? The Lord knows that. We just need to walk by faith and take it to Him. He'll take care of that. I guarantee it. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. We just need to step out in faith. And He says, I'll give you what to say. Now, you should be studying to show yourself approved ahead of time, but He'll give you the words. But a lot of times we have, and that's the second thing, is fear. And I'm afraid to talk to people. That's where Moses was. God says, I'm going to give you the things to say. I'll be your mouth for you. I know your mouth. I made it. But the second thing is with fear. What are they going to think of me? What if they don't like me or my family after I talk to them? Are these not the things that go through our head? Some are paralyzed with the thought of being disliked or marginalized or laughed at or openly mocked. Well, that's the state of being a Christian. Usually it doesn't happen, but that's what we do. As human beings, we go to the worst possibility and we start there. What we should do is not act in fear, but in faith and saying, Lord, I'm going to walk in faith and trust you that you're going to take care of me no matter what happens. And so that fear is the thing that usually stops us. Now, what we should do is, it's okay to be fearful, but who are you fearful of? What does the Bible say? Where does wisdom start? The fear of the Lord. That's whom we should be fearing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You say, I don't know what to say. Start with the fear of the Lord. Fear Him. That's where knowledge begins. But fools despise wisdom and instructions. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honoring His humility. Trust God with your time. I had a revelation the other day, is the fact that, I was thinking I need to trust the Lord with my life. And I was thinking about my time. What am I going to do? I don't have enough time with this and that. How am I going to put it all together? And then it was as if, and He didn't speak to me, so don't worry, but it was as if God said, what is time? And I thought about this. When your time runs out, what also runs out? Your life. If you're trusting God with your life, you're trusting Him with your time. Your time is your life. And so whether it's your whole life or little bits of it, we should trust God with our time and how He's going to use this. But it comes down to trusting Him and fearing Him. Psalms 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. And so we're putting our fear in the wrong place. We're putting it out there when we should put it to Him. And then if we fear Him, the stuff that we're fearing, I won't know what to say, He'll give you the wisdom. He'll give you the instruction. He'll give you the knowledge, the understanding, but we have to step out in faith. 2 Timothy, what does 2 Timothy say about fear? In verse 7, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, to love, and a sound mind. We quote it, we know it, but we don't live it. And it's stepping out in faith and saying, okay, I'm going to step out in His power, not mine. And I'm going to step out in His love and not mine. I would pray as my young boys were growing up, and I'm like, God, I don't have the right kind of love to love my sons like they need to be loved. I don't have the right kind of love that I need to love my wife with. Give me your love to give to them. And that's what we should pray for other people. Lord, give me your love to give out, because mine's not good enough. And then it says that He will give us a sound mind. What if they ask me a tricky question? God will cover that. He'll give you a sound mind. He'll give you that wisdom. But you've got to fear Him. You've got to trust Him. The other piece is sometimes the other obstacle is apathy. Sometimes it comes down to, I just don't care. I'd rather watch the ball game. I just want to get that gallon of milk, and I don't have time to talk to you. It's an apathy about others. And it's a matter of Christ died for you and for all, and it's a matter of understanding that they are going to hell. This world is the closest they will get to heaven. And if you're saved, this is the closest you're going to get to hell. We don't want to be apathetic. So that apathy, or another way to think of it, is a lack of compassion. We lack compassion for the lost. We have long forgotten what it's like to live without a hope, lost and apart from Christ. Sometimes it's good for us to think about when you were there, lost and without hope, without Christ, and put yourself in their position to understand where they are right now. My life would be completely different had I not known Christ. I know I would be in a world of hurt with those that I was caught away with growing up. I definitely wouldn't be in Kansas City. I don't know if I would even be alive still. But think about where you were and also consider where they are. We rarely consider those who do not obey Christ will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. And we just don't care that much. We might say we care, but we rarely cry out to God for salvation of the lost, for our neighbors, co-worker, classmates. And Paul's compassion in Romans 9:3, he said, is utterly foreign to us. What do you say? He said that I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Wow. That is his compassion. I don't know that I can pray that prayer. I mean, wow. To say, if you, for the sake of you, that's how much passion that he had. And was he superhuman? No. He was a man that was turned over to the Lord. And he said, Lord, I give you my life. And then God did amazing things with him. You have the same Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And if you would just turn yourself over to him, he would take and do things that are amazing. So we're at the sake of time right now. So this is what I want you to do. I gave you homework last week, and so you get some new homework, okay? This is your homework. Last week, I had you write out some things, think about some things and goals. This is your homework before next week, and that is I want you to pray for three people, okay? Three people in your life, okay, to pray for them for the sake of salvation. You may be already doing that. If you are, keep doing that. Daily, I pray for people I know who are lost. Pray for them. But whether that's a family member, a friend, a stranger, but this is the next thing I want you to do. Not only to pray for people, but I want you this next week to at least hand out a tract. Or pose a question, and that could be, who do you say Jesus is? It could be, can I talk to you about the gospel? I don't really care what the question is. It has to be related back to Jesus Christ and his gospel. But three people, I want you to ask a question, okay? They could be complete strangers or anyone. Or if you say, that's too much for me right now, then at least hand out a tract, okay? If that's far too much for you, then, you know, leave a tract somewhere, okay? But do something, okay? If you have to leave a tract and run it, when my boys started doing this, you know, they would start out by leaving tracts, like, put it in somewhere where somebody might see it and then run, okay? If you have to do that, do that. But three people, I want you to do that this week. And this is where it comes to terms, and I hope you still come back. I want you to share what you did. Now, we're going to share with everybody. We're going to share in groups, but what happened? And I'm excited to see, okay, what's God going to do? I'm hoping in faith, I'm trusting in faith that we're going to have some fun stories to share of what God did. And hopefully everybody's not just running away from track, but that's the only stories. But whether you handed something, you asked somebody a question, just to get into those conversations and see what God did. And if you say, I'm afraid, so was Moses, but look what God did. He made your mouth. He knows what to do, but start with that. Also, the last thing is I want you to consider signing up for BERT District if you have not, okay? Now, we're not going to push you out and, you know, and somebody, a hardcore atheist, and, you know, leave you alone with them, but we'll give you opportunities to either share your faith or work with kids, with games or whatever. But if you go on the website, you can sign up for BERT District to do that. So I want you to do that because I believe God has placed that for us to utilize with this going on. And I believe if he brought you here, then he wants to take you there too. Okay? Not putting a guilt trip on you. That's between you and the Lord, but I want you to strongly consider that. Okay, I kind of took your space. Are you okay? Okay. Any questions? The next 2 weeks, we're going to take a little time to do a little practice, a little sharing out, and make it a little more practical that way as we get ready for BERT District. And then I want to, the last week, to share what happened at BERT District 2 as we look out to put this into practice, okay? Because, again, if we just come and listen and hear a nice story, then we might as well just go watch TV or something. But we're here to get equipped, to go out, to serve our King. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father,